And it's wonderful to have this opportunity to speak to you. Wonderful to be in seminary. But I guess we should be honest this morning and just admit up front that everything about seminary is not sweetness and light, is it? Especially this time of the year. This is probably one of the highest stress times of the year. It's that time of the year we love to hate. Because we've been having these projects hanging over our heads for months, and we've got 1 week to get them done, and we can smell our freedom coming. But before that happens, a lot of work's got to be done. And I know what it's like to be stressed out. In fact, someone's written a psalm for the stressed. Have you heard it? It's a takeoff on Psalm 23. It says, "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I'll never get it all done. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They assign tasks to me beyond the limits of my ability. They anoint my head with migraine. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." Can I get a witness? Amen. That happens to you in seminary. In fact, I remember one instant, my wife, we were riding along. She said, "Honey, I need to talk to you." You know, that's always dangerous when your wife says that. She said, "I was just talking to our daughter, and she asked me a question. She said, 'Why is Dad mad all the time?'" Well, you know, that's humorous at first, but you stop and think about it, that's pretty bad indictment, isn't it? I mean, if we're walking around with that spirit of anxiety in our heart all the time so that it shines out to other people, well, I don't think that's what the Lord intended. So I'm going to turn our attention this morning to a passage of Scripture that will help us deal with what's going on, I know, in my own life and perhaps in yours. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I remember when my wife asked me that question, I was wondering, what am I going to do about this? I don't want to live like this. I have lived around stressed out people, and it is no fun. But here I was being the person I hated to be. That's the way stress is. It sneaks up on you one burden at a time until you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders and snarling at every interruption. Have you been there? The Bible gives us some answers, I believe. If you look first in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes here, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Honestly, when she told me that, I went to this passage, and I thought in my heart, Lord, I want that kind of peace. I want that kind of peace in my heart. Because what I realized was that the world was looking at me, and if I'm walking around with that kind of demeanor all the time, they're not going to trust my Jesus. I need the peace of God in my life. But how was I to get it? I really wanted it, you see, because I understood that it was a supernatural peace. It was from God. And it was beyond explanation. It says beyond all human understanding. That's the kind of peace He gives. And it was the kind of peace that would stand guard over my heart, this verse said. That word guard there sort of has the idea of umpire. You know what happens if you have a ball game without a good umpire? Your players stop hitting balls and start hitting each other. That's what happens, you see. But an umpire keeps the game under control. And what I believe he's telling us here is that God's peace keeps our life under control. It keeps our emotions balanced so that we're not always losing it. That's what I wanted in my heart. But how was I to get it? And you may be here this morning. You may not be as bad as I was or am sometimes, but you're here this morning and you may be dealing with this. How can we together find God's peace and enjoy it? I want to answer that question this morning by looking at the three verses that precede verse 7. Now, the first strategy, if you will, for enjoying God's peace is simply this. You can enjoy God's peace when you trust God's sovereignty. Look at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, when you read that verse at first, it seems like an impossibility to us. Is Paul really saying to us, "Hey, I know things are going terrible in your life. You just flunked that exam. You may not come back to school next year, but just be happy, rejoice." Is that what Paul is saying? I've met a few people who walked around with silly grins when things were going wrong. And, I don't know if it's psychologically healthy or not. You guys may be able to tell me. But it just doesn't seem to me to be what Paul is saying. What is he saying when he says to rejoice? I believe it's this. The word rejoice is not about an emotion. It's more about a decision. Have you ever tried to command an emotion? You ever had somebody come up to you when something terrible just went wrong in your life and they put their arm around your shoulder and say, "You shouldn't feel that way"? What do you want to tell them? "It's too late. I already feel this way." Well, you can't command an emotion, can you? But you can command a decision. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying rejoice. That word rejoice is tied deeply into the sovereignty of God. What he's really saying there, if I understand my study, is that rejoice says, like, be confident in God. Be absolutely confident that God is in control. One commentator said, it is God's nevertheless that he sets like a full stop against resentment and fear. It's sort of like saying whatever to life. It's like what Paul said when he said, "I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." It's God's whatever. Hey, go ahead and throw whatever you can at me, life, whatever you've got for me, because I know, number one, God's in control, and number two, he's going to help me handle it. So I can be absolutely confident in life. Rejoice. Rejoice, you could say, means relax, because God's in control. I needed to hear that. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I dare say that there are some of you in here, like me sometimes, who have two driver's licenses. You've got the one that legally lets you sit behind the wheel in the state of North Carolina and operate a motor vehicle. You've got that one. Then a lot of us have the other driver's license that we think lets us sit in the seat beside the driver and tell him how to drive. You know what I'm talking about. And we're real good at using that one. Have you ever ridden with one of those side seat drivers? I mean, they're kind of annoying, but they can even be funny sometimes. Because you'll be riding down the road, doing 65 and a 45, tailgating somebody who is obviously going too slow, and your side seat driver is over there on the passenger seat, stopping on an imaginary brake, as if by the force of their will, they can stop that car. And some of them even believe that their car has voice recognition technology, because if they'll just say stop or whatever it is, they think they can stop the car with their will. You see, even though they're not in control of the car, they're worried about it like they are. What's the problem? The problem is they don't trust the driver. You and I are riding through life, aren't we? When we gave our life to Jesus Christ, we handed him the keys to the car. He's in the driver's seat, but what I'm afraid we're doing so many times is we're over in the side seat, stopping on our imaginary brake and turning our imaginary steering wheel. And our problem is this: we're stressed out in life because we don't trust our driver. If he's in control, we can relax. We can rejoice. We can be confident in his sovereignty. Now, I know there's probably some type A's here today. They're sitting there saying, "Wait a minute, Rusty. Are you saying that we don't have to work? Because are you saying we can just relax and our exams will study for themselves?" Now, you know better. The Bible teaches that we have to make the effort. We have to work. We have to do our very best for Jesus. That's what he deserves. But in the final analysis, all you and I are responsible for is faithful obedience. God has to bring the results, doesn't he? So, let me ask you this morning. What is it in your heart that's got you worried? That has you anxious? What is it in your heart that you think about, and it even makes it hard to pray because it's just so strongly on your mind? Could you this morning just say, "Lord, I give you whatever it is. Lord, I thank you that you are in control of this"? Did you know? I believe if you'll do that, and if I do that, we can enjoy God's peace because we trust his sovereignty. Number two, we can enjoy God's peace not only because we trust his sovereignty, but we enjoy God's peace because we adopt God's perspective Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, that word gentleness in some translations is moderation. It's the only time a Southern Baptist is supposed to be moderate. Just wanted to let you know that. Let your moderation be evident to all men. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, the word moderation simply means magnanimous. That was real helpful when I read it. Moderation simply means to be someone who is not easily angered or upset. It's somebody who can take the ups and downs in life without losing it. Well, let's just get it down to where we understand it. It's the guy who can sit at the red light and not blow his horn. You see, it's the guy who is living in the control of the Holy Spirit to the point that he doesn't have to react to all the little things going wrong in his life. That's moderation. You say, well, man, if that's what Paul's commanding, then evidently he has not met my chief deacon, because every time he walks into the room, I am not very moderate. He just goes all over me. I can't seem to deal with him very well. How do you pull this off? Look at the last part of the verse. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Now, that can mean that God is near us, or he is at hand in terms of his presence. We receive the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And because he's with us in every situation, we can handle whatever it is. It can also mean that the Lord is coming soon. He's coming back very quickly. The Lord is at hand. And because I know he's coming back soon, it changes the way I look at life. So that now, those things that used to upset me, I realize in the light of eternity, really don't matter that much. What difference would it make in our lives if before this service was over, Jesus came back? What would you be worried about? Well, we'd probably worry about things that really were important, weren't we? People that don't know the Lord as their Savior. We probably wouldn't be worried about things that don't matter so much. That's what the idea that Paul's conveying here. Let your gentleness be evident to everybody. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's coming back soon, and he's with you in your life every day. See, your perspective makes all the difference. Elisha's servant learned that. Remember Elisha's servant? The king of Aram was getting kind of upset with the prophet because Elisha seemed to know his next move. He said, I can't even whisper a word in my bedroom that he doesn't already know about. So he sent the arresting party to get the prophet. And of course, the servant was with the prophet, and he knew it was going to be him too. And so he ran to his master. He said, they're coming to get you, Elisha. What are you going to do? They want to kill you. They want to kill me too. Remember what Elisha said? I think he just smiled at his servant and said, it's going to be okay. There are more with us than there are with them. Don't you love biblical humor? Can't you just see that servant looking at his prophet and going, one, two. I've counted twice now and I don't see but two of us here. And what did the prophet say to him? Lord, do what? Open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, what did he see? Surrounding the hills with light were chariots of fire ready to come and take care of that party. I think the servant changed then. Before, he had been shrinking back in fear, but now he's bold. I can see him strutting around, can't you? That's what I'm talking about. Come to arrest the man of God, will you? We'll just see about that. What made the difference between faith and fear? His perspective was changed. See, some people look at this and they say, well, that's just a mind game. That's just tricking yourself into thinking everything's going to be okay. It's just that positive mental attitude stuff. It really doesn't work. But you and I both know, don't we, that the Bible says if we don't learn to control our minds, control how we think, we'll never be able to be discipled. We'll never be able to grow in Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 8, 5. They that are after the flesh do what? Have their minds set on what the flesh desires. They that are after the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Philippians 4, this very chapter, verse 8, says, finally, brethren, whatever things are lovely, pure, and you get the whole list there, Paul says, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, do what? Think on these things. Hey, as we change our perspective on life and we adopt a heavenly perspective, we begin to see that so many things that disturb and bother us really aren't important. And we begin to be able to relax in life and enjoy God's peace. If we gave you a stress test this morning, how would you do? I'm not talking about the one with the wires and the heart monitor. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to evaluate your stress level this morning, what would it be? So you need more numbers, Rusty, because it's way over here. What would it be? What are those things that are causing that in your life? Do you know, probably many of them, if you were to really examine them, a lot of them you can't even control. So why would you worry? Because God's in control, isn't he? We can have God's peace. We can enjoy God's peace as we trust his sovereignty. We can enjoy God's peace as we adopt God's perspective. Last of all, we can enjoy God's peace as we request his intervention. Verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, the first part says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious means to hover between fear and faith. It's like being on the fence of emotion, unsure of how things are going to turn out. I mean, if things were going to turn out badly for you, you could accept your fate. And if things were going to really be good for you, you could celebrate. But being anxious means I'm not sure if it's going to go good or if it's going to go bad, and I'm sort of worried about it. It's having anxiety about those things. Someone said, sort of like watching your mother-in-law go over the cliff in your brand-new Mercedes. You're not sure if it's good or you're sure if it's bad. No offense to mother-in-laws, I'm sorry. But being anxious means I am hovering between fear and faith. I'm on the fence of emotion. I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. What's the antidote for that? The antidote for that is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer, that communion we have with God. Supplication, presenting our requests to God. And then have you ever wondered why Paul put thanksgiving in here? It seems sort of out of place, doesn't it? It's like, okay, Paul, we'll thank God when we get the answer. Right now we're asking for the answer. I believe maybe he put it here just so that we would thank God in advance for what he's going to do. It's a faith statement. I pray, and with thanksgiving for what God is going to do in my life, I present my requests to God. I make them known to him. You see, we request. I believe God hears. I believe God answers. I bet you if we went around this room this morning that many, many of you would testify to the fact that God has answered specific prayer in your life. Things you are anxious about, God's taken care of. I know he's done it for me in many, many occasions. I remember one instant I was still in college at the time, traveling from Nashville, Tennessee to South Florida for Thanksgiving. I didn't have a car. I never had a car in college. I had to bum rides everywhere I went. So on this particular occasion, I had the distinct privilege of riding with three other girls home with all their luggage in a Pinto. Now, if you've never ridden 20 hours with three other women and their luggage in a Pinto, you have not lived. It was an interesting experience. I soon learned that I was in charge not only of protection, all 150 pounds of me, but I was also the mechanic on duty. I found that out when we stopped at the rest stop about 2 hours out of Nashville, and we tried to start the car up, and it wouldn't start. We tried a couple of times, and I felt three pairs of female eyes turn toward me with one question. What are you going to do about it? I had no clue. I got out of the car, and honestly, you know, I am not a spiritual giant, but I was desperate. I said, Lord, you got to do something because I have no idea what I'm going to do. But you know what? With that prayer came a genuine peace from God. I know it was from God. I walked into the rest stop, and there just happened to be somebody on duty. That was a miracle in itself. And I talked to the guy, and I told him what was wrong. He said, no problem. He said, I think I know what your problem is. He took me, put me in his car, took me down one exit to a gas station. We bought a distributor cap, put it on the car, and we took off. You know what? That was Philippians 4:6 in action. You see, God intervenes for us. But you may be saying this morning, well, Rusty, there are things in my life I've been praying about for years, and God's not done anything. How do you explain that? Well, I tell you, those are tough, aren't they? But I think sometimes we have a problem with prayer because we misunderstand its purpose. Prayer is not the means by which I convince God that I'm right about something, and He needs to change His will to mine. Prayer is not about me controlling God. It's about me and you surrendering to the will of God. And in prayer, it's like my will is here and God's will is here. And as I pray, through that process of prayer, our wills become aligned. He brings my will in line with His so that then He can bless me and He can use me and lead me where He wants me to go. You can have God's peace and I can have His peace as we request His intervention in our lives. And then we have the promise, we'll enjoy His peace. I met Tyrus when I moved to Wilson, North Carolina. He was probably one of the most gifted men I've ever met. He was gifted socially. He knew how to just talk to people. He was gifted athletically. He was probably the best golfer in Wilson. He could play every sport. Not only that, but he could sing. Had one of the smoothest voices I've ever heard. Had a range that wouldn't quit. He sang better than I did, and I led the choir. Tyrus was a great guy. I wouldn't have said at that point he was probably one of the strongest Christians in our church. But he was a wonderful person. But then one day he came and he said, you know, my hand's weak. I can't understand it. It's not working like it used to. And we all began to pray for him. And he went to doctor after doctor. And then his other side started to get weak. We couldn't explain it. Neither could the doctors. He went to doctors for months until they finally diagnosed what he had. They said, Tyrus, you've got ALS. You got Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, I don't know if you know what Lou Gehrig's is, but it's a nervous degeneration that causes you to lose complete muscular control until the point that you can't eat, you can't swallow, and finally, you can't even breathe. And it's not a very pretty sight. All of us were sitting there saying, man, Tyrus has been so talented all his life. He's had all this going for him. How is he going to handle it when he loses all capacity? He can't do anything anymore. What's going to happen to him? Will he fall apart? The most amazing thing began to happen in Tyrus's life. Seemed like the sicker he became, the more he trusted God. He had this incredible peace in his heart. I remember before he lost total control of his voice, he stood up in our church and he gave a concert. Man, the place was packed. We had people there that hadn't been to church for forever. He got up and sang, and then he gave his testimony. And he made an incredible statement. He said, if I had to go back to the way I was before I got sick, without this peace I've got in my heart, I would not want to get well. Can you believe that? Can God give peace like that? Yeah, He can. My question this morning is, are you experiencing that peace in your life? Are you walking with God in that way to where everything's okay? Hey, things aren't going perfectly, but you know without any doubt you've got God's peace in your heart. You can know it. You trust His sovereignty. You adopt His perspective. You request His intervention. And you receive God's peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You this morning and we thank You for the provision that You have made in Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for the peace that comes through knowing You. But sometimes, Lord, we get so caught up in all the distractions of life and we don't even realize that we've lost Your presence until we turn around and we're stressed out and we don't know which way to turn and we're confused and we're upset. And we realize we've lost our touch with You. And this morning I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us, if we have gotten away from you in any sense of the word, to reconnect, to find some time just to be alone with you. Turn our attention to you and let you work in our hearts. God, I pray this. I believe you for it. And God, I thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.